Let us read in the Word of God. We continue our studies in the letter to the Romans, coming this morning to the great chapter 6, which has been described as one of the deepest and the most important chapters in all of Scripture. Romans chapter 6, it's divided into two sections, verses 1 to 14, and then verses 15 to the end. And so we take two Lord's Day mornings to study it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we Christians, to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now there are one or two important things in that second verse. In the Revised Standard Version, it runs, how can we? That's a wrong translation. In the Greek, it's just a plain future tense. And it should read, how shall we? And the word we, there in the Greek, means persons such as we are. In other words, it's a category. The Christian category. Christian persons. And the word died there is in a special tense in the Greek called the aorist tense, which we don't have in English. It's a kind of past tense, but it means once and for all in a never-to-be-undone act. You really get the aorist in the old Scots. You know, if two boys are fighting in the playground, at the end of the scrap, one boy may say, well, I made a recht job of him. You see, a real job, once and for all, something that's very final. Now that's the aorist tense in the Greek. And so this second verse runs, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How shall Christians such as we are, who have died once and for all to sin, still go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us, and there's that special Greek again, persons such as we are, who have been baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with Christ by baptism into death. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life, resurrection life. For if we, and there's the special we again, persons such as we are, if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self, or our old nature, or our old Adam, or our old man, we know that our old self was crucified with Christ, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For the man who has died has been freed from sin. But if persons such as we are have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no longer dominion over him. The death that Christ died, he died to sin once and for all. But the life that Christ lives, he lives to God. And so you also must consider yourselves, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not go on yielding your limbs to sin as instruments of wickedness, but yield yourselves, and there's the aorist again, once and for all. Verse 13, do not go on yielding, it's continuous, your limbs to sin as instruments of wickedness, but yield yourselves once and for all to God as men who have been brought from death to life, and your limbs to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not now under law. You are under grace. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his holy word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Amen. Chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 of Romans outline the four salvations, or the four deliverances, that the believer has inside the once-for-all salvation purchased for him by Jesus Christ in his death. Back in the previous chapter, chapter 5, Paul has been describing the first of these deliverances, and it is salvation from the wrath of God into the much mores of the gospel. And in chapter 5, Paul does this by holding up to us, right throughout the chapter, these two men, Adam and Christ. And he says, salvation from the wrath of God is a question of moving out of Adam into Christ. If in Adam, much more in Christ. If in Adam, death, much more in Christ, life. If in Adam, condemnation and judgment, much more in Christ, acquittal and acceptance. And that is a pattern that runs right through Romans chapter 5. The Christian, by moving from Adam into the much mores of Christ, is saved from the wrath of God. But now, in chapter 6, Paul moves into the second of these four salvations or deliverances. And in chapter 6, it is now deliverance or liberation from the dominion of sin in the Christian's life. The Christian is saved in Christ from the lordship and the power of indwelling sin. And this second salvation in Romans chapter 6 stands in a special relationship to the salvation of Romans chapter 5. If I may put it like this, when Paul moves from chapter 5 to chapter 6, he is closing one door and he's opening another door. I'd like to look at these two doors this morning. First of all, the door that Paul closes in moving from 5 to 6. Away at the end of Romans chapter 5, Paul says that the sin of man provokes and calls forth and draws out the grace of God. Sin provokes grace. And, of course, that is one of the basic messages of the Christian gospel. There is something in man's sin and rebellion that draws out the grace and the love and the forgiveness of God. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Or as Paul says in verse 20 of chapter 5, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And I suppose that the next logical step would be to say, well, if sin in man provokes grace from God, why not go on to sin in order that more grace may come to our lives? And in fact, that sort of step has already been hinted at way back in chapter 3 and at verse 8, where the question is asked. Chapter 3 and verse 8, why not do evil that good may come? Why not do evil that good may come? And it's at that precise point that Romans chapter 6 begins. Because if what Paul has been saying is true at the end of chapter 5, that the sin of man provokes the grace of God, the natural question at the start of chapter 6 is this: what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And that's a natural question. If sin provokes grace, why not go on sinning in order to provoke more grace? But what now happens in Romans 6 is that Paul closes the door on that sort of argument, because that argument is a perversion and a misunderstanding of the gospel. And Paul now rescues us from that misunderstanding and perversion by closing the door on the argument. And he closes the door in two ways. First of all, he hammers out five "do you not knows?" You find the first of these in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Don't you know that? He says. The second one is in verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Christ. The third one is found at verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. The fourth one is found in verse 16. Do you not know that if you yield yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Do you not know this? And the fifth one is found actually in chapter 7 and verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, that the law is binding on a person only during his lifetimes? Lifetime. He says, don't you know this? In other words, what Paul is now speaking about in Romans 6 is not a rare, advanced experience of Christ. There are Christians who stoutly maintain that the teaching of Romans 6 is a description of an exalted spiritual condition. And I've heard Christians saying that this sort of thing is beyond the reach of ordinary Christians. This is not for all Christians. This is just for a few selected few who press on to a far-ben experience of Christ. But Paul's answer to that is no. Romans 6 is a description of what it means to be a Christian in the first place. Romans 6 is about the basics and the fundamentals of spiritual experience. Do you not know that this is the case? Do you not know that that is the case? You see, it's grounded on knowledge and on the elements of the gospel of Christ. And what Paul is saying in Romans 6 is this. Do you not know that if you are in Christ, and if you are justified by faith, message of Romans 5, then you are also united to Christ in his death and resurrection? Do you not know, says Paul, that a Christian is someone who has died with Christ to the power of sin and to the claims of sin, and who has also risen with Christ to newness of life towards God? You see, this is not a description of an advanced spiritual state. Paul is now speaking about conversion. Romans 6 is about conversion, not about some far-ben experience. A converted man is a man whose old Adam and whose old nature has been slain once and for all in the death of Jesus Christ, and who has been raised from death to newness of life in Christ's resurrection from the grave. Do you not know this? He says five times. And in that series of five do you not knows, Paul closes the door on the idea that Christians should go on sinning in order to provoke grace. But Paul closes the door in a second way. Chapter 5 of Romans has been about justifying faith. In other words, it's about faith that sets a man right with God. Faith that puts you in the clear with God and gives you a new status in the eyes of the God of your salvation. And the phrase justified by his blood in verse 9 is really the heart of Romans chapter 5. Since therefore we are now justified by his blood, we are now in the clear with God. We are now in the right with God. We are now on the road with Jesus by faith. It's the message of Romans 5. But Romans 6 now moves on from that to say that the faith that sets a man right with God, Romans 5, is also the faith that unites him to Christ, Romans 6. You see, faith does not simply justify you in God's eyes. Faith joins you to Jesus Christ. And a Christian man is not simply justified by his faith. He is united to Jesus Christ by his faith. And in Romans 6, the symbol of that union with Christ is the act of baptism. Now, of course, when Paul speaks about baptism in Romans 6, he is speaking about baptism by immersion. Not infant baptism. The symbolism of infant baptism is different from the symbolism of baptism by immersion. But the symbolism of Romans 6 is this, that on one side of the water there stands the old world of death and condemnation and judgment. And on the other side of the water there stands the new world of new life and new men and new women. And in between the old world and the new world, there is the grave of the baptistry. There is the water of death. And a Christian is someone who has moved from the old world and has been baptized with Christ into death and has been raised again at the other side into Christ's resurrection life, the newness of Christ's life. As Jesus himself once said, because I live, you shall live also. And the life that Jesus is speaking about there is the life on the other side of the grave. A Christian is someone who is saved not simply by Christ's death, but by Christ's life, his risen life, his ongoing, victorious, triumphant life, here and now, right now, this morning. A Christian is someone who is saved by Christ's resurrection life. A Christian is somebody who has moved from the world of death, who has died with Jesus, and who has risen with Jesus to this quality of resurrection life. And this teaching about the Christian's union with Christ in his death and resurrection is, again, teaching that closes the door on the idea that if sin provokes grace, then we could quite easily go on sinning in order that grace may abound more and more in our lives. Do you not know, says Paul, that to be a Christian at all is to have died once and for all to the power of sin with Jesus, and to have risen once and for all with Jesus? Do you not know that to be a Christian is to have renounced the claims of the old world and to have embraced the claims of the new world and to have entered into newness of life towards God? Faith that justifies is faith that also unites you to Jesus in his death and resurrection. And so Paul closes the door on the idea that if we want more grace, then we should have more sin. Paul closes the door. But as well as closing that door, he opens a new door. I want to speak now about this door that Paul opens. Way back in chapter 5, he uses four significant phrases. The first is found in verse 15, where he speaks about grace abounding. Verse 15, if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift in grace abounded for many. Grace abounding. Second phrase is found in verse 17, where he speaks about Christians reigning in life by one man, Christ Jesus. In verse 20, he speaks about sin increasing and grace abounding. And in verse 21, he speaks about grace reigning. Now pick out the great words of these four verses, 15, 17, 20, and 21. Here are the great words. Grace abounding, Christians reigning in life, grace abounding, and grace reigning. That's chapter 5. Romans 6 is the realization of those spiritual truths and is the opening of the door. And Paul says, do you want grace to abound in your life? Do you want to reign in life as a Christian? Do you want grace to reign in your life where formerly sin used to reign? Then Romans chapter 6 is the how of all that. If you want grace to reign, and if you want to reign in life as a Christian, then you must be united to Jesus Christ in his death to sin and his resurrection to new life towards God. This is the message. Die, die, die with Jesus, and then rise, rise, rise with Jesus again and again to life abundant. Jesus said, speaking of the sheep for whom he was to die, in John 10, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have life in all its abundance. And if you want life in all its abundance, then you must die to sin with Jesus and rise again with him to newness of life. I'm often intrigued, you know, by a famous verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, where Paul says to the young Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. These words, Timothy, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Now let me ask you, what is Paul asking Timothy to do? Take hold of eternal life. He already had eternal life. He was a Christian. He already had new life when he came to Christ and when he surrendered to the claims of the Savior. So what is Paul asking Timothy to do when he says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called? He's asking Timothy not to enter into basic spiritual life, but into the abundant life that Christ promises. He's really asking Timothy to enter into grace abounding and to reigning in life by Christ. And Romans 6 is the way to do that. If you want grace to abound in your life, if you want grace to reign in your life, and if you yourself want to reign in life in Christ, Romans 6 is the answer. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And this is how to do it. Enter into the experience of being crucified with Christ. Die with Jesus to the power of sin. And then enter with Jesus into the power of his resurrection. This is the way to life abundant. And I like to think of all of that, and particularly some of these deeper truths in Romans 6 in relation to the question, what makes a Christian? I'm sure that the answer to that question can be reduced to three fundamentals. What makes a Christian? A new start, a new birth, and a new nature. The new start is associated with the forgiveness of sins. A Christian is someone whose sins have been forgiven. And the forgiveness is not the everyday forgiveness that we ask of God when we do wrong things. The forgiveness is the once-for-all forgiveness, the irrevocable cleansing that comes when a sinner comes to Christ. The past is forgotten. God says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. As Peter said in one of his early sermons in the book of Acts, men and brethren, be it known to you that by this man Christ Jesus is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. How often did Jesus say it? Again and again to the penitent and the brokenhearted. Son, your sins are forgiven you. Daughter, your sins are forgiven you. You cannot be a Christian until your past has been wiped out and your sins forgiven in that cataclysmic way. That's the new start. And secondly, there is the new birth. A Christian is someone who has been born again. For except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the Greek expression born again is a very interesting one. It can be translated born from above, meaning it is possible in the gospel for a man who has been born once, a child of the earth, to be born from above and to become a child of heaven. As Billy Graham sometimes says, a Christian is someone who has been born to be born again. You cannot be a Christian without being born again. And there's an even richer way of putting it. Peter speaks about being born again of the Word of God, which endureth forever. In other words, when men come under the sound of the gospel being preached, when people sit under the sound of the Word of God in all its pregnancy and its power, Christ is conceived by faith in the heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God in all its power to bring life to the dead and light to the darkness of men's hearts and lives. And it's under the sound of the Word in all its pregnancy that men and women are born again to newness of life. Being born again of the Word of God, which endureth forever. You cannot be a Christian until you have experienced this second birth. A new start and a new birth. And thirdly, a new nature. A Christian is someone who has been united to Jesus Christ in crucifixion to sin. Paul says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And at the end of Galatians, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ my Lord, by which cross the world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. A Christian is someone who has been slain with Jesus Christ, and who has been raised with Jesus Christ to become a brand new person. And he can become a brand new person because he is given a brand new nature. How often do we say this to the children in Sunday school? The cross of Jesus is the capital I stroked out. Ego is dethroned. Everything to do with self. All those ugly words. Self-will. Self-righteousness. Self-importance. Self-esteem. Self-made. The pride of life, the vanity of the human heart, cross of Jesus, is ego crossed out. A Christian is someone who has died with Jesus and has risen with Jesus to newness of life. It's interesting, you know, that in Romans 6, you don't get any imperatives till verse 12. The first 11 verses are the facts of the gospel, the indicatives of the gospel. And from verse 12 onwards, you get the imperatives. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Verse 13, do not go on yielding your limbs to sin as instruments of wickedness. But, the aorist tense, yield yourselves once and for all to God as men who have been brought from death to life, and your limbs to God as instruments of righteousness. How does it work? Well, in closing, if you know the works of C.S. Lewis or of J.B. Phillips, the great translator, here is how they both put it. I think one of them has a chapter in some book, and it's called Let's Pretend. And the argument is, God has done this, and this, and this for us in Jesus. Now, let's pretend it's true. Let us act as if this were the case. And when you do act as if this were the case, you discover it is the case. Let's pretend. Here's an illustration in closing. A girl becomes a bride. She gets married. And from the day she's married, she has to play the part and live as if she were married. It would be very odd, you know, if the couple set up house and she said to the lad, now I think I'll just go on as I did when I was single. You can't do that when you get married. A girl who gets married and becomes a bride must play the part of a bride. And the great thing is that the more she plays the part, the more she actually becomes a bride and married to the man. She's not simply a bride in name only. She's a bride in nature. And she becomes the bride in nature by reckoning it to be the case. And when she reckons and pretends, it is the case. And that is how a Christian enters into union with Christ in his death and resurrection. God says, this is where you stand. This is the ground I have set you on. Because I have said so. Your old nature died with Jesus. You got a new nature when you came to Christ. I have raised you to newness of life in the resurrection of my Son. This is what happens when you come to Christ. Now Romans 6 says, let's pretend. Let's assume that that is the case. And the more you assume that that is the case, the more you will discover that it really is the case. Because that is what God has done for you in the death and the rising of his Son. Now it's up to you to enter into that union with Christ. Amen. May God add a blessing to the preaching of his word today.